21 to 35. And after the next hymn, we are going to look at this passage and draw out some lessons for our lives. This is known as the parable of the unmerciful servant. I'm reading from the New International Version at Matthew 18 and verse 21. Let's hear God's word. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times 7. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We said that at the beginning of the service in the Lord's Prayer, and we say it every week. The words trip off our tongues very easily. We know them off by heart. They're easy to say, but not so easy to do. Forgive our debtors, that is. Forgiving others who have wronged us. In fact, it probably seems to our minds, at times in a way, that it's easier for God to forgive us our wrongs than it is sometimes for us to forgive others who have wronged us. But the two dimensions of forgiveness are held together and linked together in the gospel. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I think that this line from the Lord's Prayer acts as an apt summary for the lesson of this parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. A story which poses many uncomfortable and difficult questions and challenges. I said earlier that I'd chosen this story about 12:15 on Friday morning in bed. I was staying in a house in the country in South Armagh, sometimes known as Bandit Territory. And I was staying with a lovely Christian couple. He was a session clerk in the nearby church. I was staying the night, and we had a very long conversation right up to midnight. And George, who was a very kindly and gentle country man, told me that in 1988, on New Year's Day, he went to visit his mother, who stayed a quarter of a mile down the road, down the country road. He went there and met with her, and his brother was also there. In the course of the evening, they went outside to get something from the car, and from behind an oil tank, a gunman opened fire. The brother was hit and managed to limp his way into the house, and George also got back into the house. They bolted the door, of course, and made for the phone, and realized that their mother wasn't there. And at that moment, a fusillade of shots burst through the open back door, and with horror they realized that their mother had been standing in the doorway of the back door. And the shots continued to fire, and they were unable, therefore, to go towards where they suspected she was. But then there was quietness, and they rushed through, and their 70-year-old mother was lying on the ground. She was taken to the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast, and she died a few weeks later, one of the 300 victims in South Armagh. Now, the killer was actually caught, and he was sentenced and is in prison for a total of 30 murders. George and his wife Lorna are part of a support group for victims, and they've met with the Secretary of State for Northern Ireland. In fact, that morning that I was leaving to go down to Dublin, George was driving to Stormont. And they've been told that according to the peace agreement now, the killer of their mother and 29 others is very likely to be released in the autumn. The parents of the killer just live a few fields away to the south from that house which I was staying Thursday night. Their lives have been turned upside down, and 11 years on, they are still hurting and wrestling with the problem of forgiveness as committed Christians. What is expected of them as Christians? That's the great issue for them. Now, the same question can be posed to us. What is expected of us as Christians when we are wronged, whether it's in the office or at work or in the neighborhood or in the congregation, in our own families or the church family? What are we to do? I want to make three points about forgiveness after briefly summarizing the main thrust of this famous parable in Matthew 18. Now, the parable is in two parts. The first part reminds us that God's grace wipes out our massive debts before him. The servant in the story owes his employer, his king, 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. And the point of this is that this is the very highest form of calculation. 10,000 is the highest number ever used. And a talent is the largest currency used in the whole of the Near East. So the sum here exceeds by far any actual situation. It's the equivalent for us of billions of pounds. It's an unpayable debt. As I read this story from Matthew 18 on Friday evening, I couldn't help thinking of Andrew Tyler's mother. Who's he? I just read about him in my newspaper in the plane flying from Dublin to Glasgow. He's a 13-year-old teenager who's a computer buff, and he lives in New Jersey, United States of America. And his activities on an internet auction web have led to his mother virtually having a heart attack when she got the bill presented to her. He bid successfully for five items at the auction. including two vintage cars and an auction bed, an antique auction bed. And the whole bill presented to his mother came to £2 million. "I'm in big trouble," the chastened teenager actually said. He sure was, and so was his mother. An unpayable debt, just like the servant in the parable, and just like our debt with God, because God in his law has commanded us how to live in our thoughts, words, deeds, habits, actions. But we've come short of that every day. How many times? Well, let's say X times. Multiply X each day by weeks and months and years. And if you count up all the debts, sins, then it comes to billions. We can't possibly pay for that. On Judgment Day, we haven't a leg to stand on, as we would say. We've nothing to offer for all these billions of debts and sins. And we are in danger, like the servant, of being expelled from the king's presence forever. In the story, the servant pleaded with the master to give him time. But that wasn't any good. But the master eventually wiped out the debt. Why? Verse 27. Out of pity. Because of mercy. Because of grace. And God's grace has wiped out our debts. We know from the New Testament because Jesus came and paid the debt for us when he died on the cross and paid and atoned for our sins. The gospel of grace teaches us that we are fully forgiven for everything as believers and can go to heaven. Now that's part one of the story. Part two of the story tells us then how this forgiven servant immediately met somebody else who owed him 100 denarii. And that's difficult to assess, but perhaps the equivalent of £30 by some reckoning, or by a much lower reckoning, maybe just a fiver. And he grabbed the man by the throat, demanded what he owed him, and had him charged and sentenced and jailed. In other words, he withheld forgiveness to someone who owed him just a tiny amount. Now the point here in the parable is not difficult to grasp, is it? If God has forgiven us a massive amount, then we must forgive others, which by comparison is bound to be a minimal amount. Now the Bible links the two forgivenesses together, God's forgiveness of us and us as believers forgiving one another. I could give you many, many proof texts. I'm only going to give you one just to endorse the point in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, where we read these words: "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." See, the two forgivenesses are linked together. That's a very difficult thing, of course, for us to do that at times, isn't it? As the poem says, "I and the public know what all school children learn. Those to whom evil is done do evil in return." W.H. Auden, who wrote these lines, understood that the law of nature admits no forgiveness. But what nature isn't able to do, grace does. Grace teaches us to forgive. The grace of God in Jesus Christ is life, death, and resurrection for us, and the grace of God which has entered our hearts and changing us. This miraculous grace does work. A man called Walter Wink, in one of his books, describes a black lady walking down the streets in a township in South Africa. And a white man came along and spat in her face. And she just stopped and looked at him and said, "Thank you. Now, my children." Nonplussed, the man was unable to respond. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the main thrust of this parable. Now let me make the 3 points I said I was going to make. Here's the first one. Forgiveness on the personal level is not to be confused with justice in society. The parable here has a setting, and the setting is that of forgiving people on an individual and personal level. Verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus said, 77 times, and then told a story about forgiveness on the personal level. And Jesus' teaching here is similar to what he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, when he actually said, "Do not resist an evil person. Turn the other cheek." On the personal level and the interpersonal level. That's the teaching of the Bible. But the teaching of the Bible also is that in society, it is God's purpose to set up authorities and governments whereby evil is to be resisted, and evildoers are to be punished. Romans 13, for example. So we mustn't confuse these two things. The state is there to punish evildoers, but the individual Christian is there to overcome evil with good. As Gordon Wilson, you remember, the father of Mary Wilson, the murdered nurse at Inniskillen many years ago, sought to do on television when, through his tears and his heartache, he said he forgave the killers. But of course, at the same time, still worked along with the police for the capture and imprisonment and punishment of these killers. But the two things are different. But they're bound to cause tensions for us. As citizens of the state, we are called to hate evil and to work for justice. And as Christian individuals, we are called to love our enemies and give forgiveness on the personal level. Now, somebody has illustrated these two realms and the tensions there, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, I might say, by saying, for example, if your house is burgled, it may be your Christian duty, having caught the thief, to give him a cup of tea. And it also will be your Christian duty to phone the police in order to arrest him. Now, I don't recommend that you try this particular thing if it ever should happen to you, but it's an illustration of the two realms and the distinction and the tension that we're caught up in this whole area. But forgiveness on a personal level is not to be confused with justice in society. It is just and right to want the one who killed George's mother to be punished. There's the first point. Forgiveness on a personal level is not to be confused with justice in society. The second point is this. Forgiveness is only fully dispensed when it is asked for. And you may say, well, what about the parable of the prodigal son, that very famous of all the prodigal the parables, the most famous, I would think, of them all and known to so many people. And the point is often made with that parable that the father saw the prodigal from a long way off and rushed out, ran out, and he got to the waster of a son, and he threw his arms round about him, embraced him and kissed him, and all that before the prodigal could get out one word asking for forgiveness. Incidentally, you may be interested to know that the May edition of Vogue magazine, don't imagine many men get Vogue magazine, But the May edition of Vogue magazine has an up-to-date version of the parable of the prodigal son with over 6 pages, I understand. I haven't got the magazine myself, but read about it. Over 6 pages, scripture quotations on every page. To be sure, since it's 1999, the prodigal son becomes the prodigal daughter, and she has evidently squandered her inheritance in an orgy of retail therapy. And the pictures depicting the penitent sinner show her all dressed up in Armani clothes. Now, the interesting point here is that while the message may have got a bit confused, the story has an endless appeal to people because it seems to speak of a God who loves unconditionally, and he does. He does. The parable of the prodigal son is the only place in the Bible that we read of God being in a hurry, God running, rushing out to give forgiveness to prodigals, and that is the gospel. Yes. But the story tells us of a returning prodigal. I think that the great German theologian and preacher was right, Helmut Tillich was his name, when he produced a series of very famous sermons on the parables, and his most famous sermon was the parable of the prodigal son, and he entitled it, and the book containing all these sermons, he entitled it, The Waiting Father. That's very accurate. The father was waiting for the prodigal to come to himself, to come to his senses, to turn round and to make for the father's house. God's grace and forgiveness is unconditional for those who want it and ask for it. And likewise, forgiveness on the human level can only be dispensed when asked for. Can only fully be dispensed and experienced clearly when it is asked and received. George in South Armagh said to me quietly and humbly that if his mother's killer repented and turned to Christ and came to the family and said sorry, then he would accept this man as a Christian brother and forgive him, because that's what the gospel teaches. That's what the Bible teaches, and it's true. But we may have forgiveness in our heart and forgiveness in our hands, but if others don't want it and ask for it, well, it can't fully be realized, can it? There's the second point, and the third point is this. The forgiving spirit can only be worked at through Christ-like grace and by Christ-like grace. Forgiveness is no sweet perfume which can be easily sprayed like air freshener from a can. Forgiveness is achingly difficult at times. Long after you've forgiven, the wounds live on in the memory. Forgiveness is an unnatural act. It's an illogical act, and sometimes it seems it's an unfair act, and only grace can help the Christian to work at the wounds and the feelings over the months and the years. It's work. The very word suggests that, doesn't it? Forgive. Almost suggesting that there's something that we've got to give ourselves to and work at where forgiveness is involved. And only grace helps us to work at it. Grace teaches us, for example, to make the first move and to take the initiative. Now, of course, I find myself saying, why should I take the first move? After all, I was the one wronged. So I make no move, and the gap becomes a yawning chasm between myself and the other person. But grace reminds me that God made the first move. God took the initiative. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that he could forgive us. It's hard work. Martin Luther King is one individual in our century who has tried to work very hard at forgiveness and suffered greatly for it. Sometimes he has been renamed or nicknamed Martin Lucifer Goon by his opponents. But at his funeral, Dr. Benjamin Mays listed some of his sufferings. If any man knew the meaning of suffering, King knew. House bombed, living day by day for 13 years under constant threats of death, maliciously accused of being a communist, falsely accused of being insincere, stabbed by a member of his own race, slugged in a hotel lobby, jailed over 20 times, occasionally deeply hurt because friends betrayed him. And yet this man had no bitterness in his heart, no rancor in his soul, no revenge in his mind. And he went up and down the length and breadth of this world preaching forgiveness and the redemptive power of love. It's only grace that's going to help with the situation in Brixton and Fulham and Soho, whether it's what is known, theologians call it common grace, God's restraining work in the lives of human beings, or whether it's his special grace which actually converts the heart and changes not just an individual, but in times of revival, society and communities. Only God's grace is going to make the difference in these perilous times. And we need Christ's grace to help us to work at cultivating the forgiving spirit, don't we? You know, Jesus on the cross seemed to pray forgiveness for others at the very time when they're actually putting in the nails into his feet and into his hands. The tense of the verb that's used in Jesus' prayer seems to indicate that while they were continually putting in the nails, he was continually repeating, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So if the great torture of crucifixion could not silence our Lord's prayer for his enemies, what pain, pride, and prejudice could justify the silencing of ours? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. May God's grace teach us that in our relationships, just starting at the level with each other. When we are wronged or hurt, will you be ready to forgive? Will you be ready to say sorry? Will you put things right? Will you make the first step? Will you work hard on the wounds and the feelings? May God bless his word to our lives this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for those in particular who have been deeply hurt and harmed and whose lives will never be the same again because of atrocity. We seek to understand the principles and the truths of your word, to apply them to our situations, but these may be very different and much easier from others.
For example, we bring George and Lorna and their family before you in South Armagh. Thank you for the grace that is evident in their lives and their humility and meekness, and yet their hurt and pain and grief and the struggle they have. Grant them your supporting presence and power, and that assurance of the glorious gospel which will ultimately one day be vindicated. Protect their families and friends and loved ones and many people in that county and many people in that province in these continuing dangerous days. And hear us again as we pray for people in vulnerable areas in the big cities and especially in London. But help us, O Lord, to hear your word to us today, and for our call to forgive others from the heart as you have so freely and fully forgiven us. Oh, we pray that we may carry this word away with us, that we may reflect and meditate on it and allow it to change us, that we may work hard at that which is difficult, but which by your grace is possible. Hear us, Lord, with this our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.